If you've not been with us, we are moving slowly, however long it takes, through the book of Ephesians. We built a foundation for the study in the prior book, Galatians. And so I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles this morning with us. We're going to start in chapter 3. We finished up with chapter 2 last week. And I want to move into chapter 3. But before we do that, I want to go to the end of the book. And I want you to look at chapter 6, verse 10. I love this book because it speaks in the first two chapters unapologetically. I mean, he nails it down so unflappable and so clearly. How many are glad that every one of us today who have come into Jesus, who have come into grace, know that this salvation that we experience. John says that because we believed in the Son, we know that we not gonna have, but have already in us, the Word of God says, eternal life. Bump your neighbor and say, I have right now. Come on, say it out loud. I have right now in me eternal life. If you've been born again, it's not something you're going to get. It's already on the inside of you. 2 Peter chapter 1 makes it very, very clear. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has already been given to us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? So that's good news, all right? So this book in the first couple of chapters, how many are glad that you are absolutely saved by grace through faith? There is no hitch. Now we're going to go back and review once again just a little bit for those that have not been here. Also a refresher for the rest of us as we move through this book. But I want to move to the last chapter and say a few things so that you understand why we're going to now dive into. I don't know if we'll get as far as chapter 4 today, but this book we see the message of grace. How many know that it is dangerous when it becomes simply a theme or a message? If it is not the gospel and holding the center of everything we believe and preach, if it becomes a theme, if it becomes a message, if it becomes one of the things we talk about as peripheral, I mean, no, it'll build a bridge right back to sin in your life. I'll explain that later. You don't need to balance grace. Grace is the gospel. But the way it is defined and expressed many times confuses it. And that's why we hit what we did last week so hard. There can be no hybrid. I'm so glad for the law because it brought me to the end of myself. And you've heard me say this many times. If you're new here, hear this with fresh ears. If you've been here a long time, hear it with fresh ears as well. That the law is a good mirror. It shows me myself. Before Christ showed me as undone. The Holy Spirit in His wooing and love, because remember, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. He's not angry at the world anymore. He's not mad at the world. Andrew Womack puts it so aptly, the war is over. The angels declared peace on earth, goodwill from heaven towards men because of the work that this Christ child will do. I'm very glad for Jesus today. All right, so we understand that this old law that was necessary brought me to a place. It serves as a good mirror. It showed me my need. And the Holy Spirit present who draws men to repentance. How many are glad for the day the Holy Spirit drew you to a place where you knew you were a sinner? And it troubles me when I hear ministers making that lighter than it is. Like as if you just lived in a bad way and didn't know any better. And no, it's called sin, undone, separated from God. Jesus was explicitly clear. Son of the devil. I mean, that's pretty heavy stuff. Okay? Alienated, Paul says. Separate from the things of God. But we find out that the law brought me to a place where I could see that. But let me say what I was going to say earlier. Write this down if you've never heard it. The law makes a good mirror, but it makes a very poor bar of soap. How many can say with me today, nothing but the blood? Hallelujah. And this blood, Hebrews speaks of the blood that perfected forever those who received its work. That's why Jesus was the first and only priest to sit down, confirming his words from the cross, "It is finished." The first two chapters of Ephesians nail down unequivocally the completed work of Christ in everyone who believes. And we'll, as time allows, we'll go back through that just to remind you of what that is. Now, what I love about this book is that it takes grace, something that many would love to push into a place of a very lofty theme that we never quite attain to, and that we're just thankful that God loves us, and it's always this nebulous, almost out of reach theme. How many know that that is not the way God works? He's interested in our everyday life. The first chapter of this book says, think about it, people. We hear these things in church. We hear our own, what do you call it, Christianese that most of the world or anybody new doesn't even understand. I love dealing with people who are brand new, born-again people that have no church past, no religious past, you know, and you're talking to them and they're just, I mean, they're face is shining, their heart is full of love, they've walked into this thing, the Word of God is speaking to them, and I'm talking about an altar call, and they're saying, a what? This happened to me last week. A what? An altar call. You don't know what an altar? No, I don't know what. What do you mean? I said, well, an altar call. What's an altar? I love that. I think that's wonderful. I don't have time to explain what I'm talking about. Anyway, so new. But Romans 5:5 is alive on the inside of them, where it says that because of this grace, we have access. Then it goes down to 5:5, latter part of 5:5, second part says that the love of God has been shed abroad in the heart of everyone who believes. I'm very glad for Jesus today. This book nails down unequivocally the completed work of Christ. But it also brings it into a very practical place. The first chapter of this book says this, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. I mean, everything, this talk of evolution, everything began in the Spirit. The more they dig and the more they look, what they're finding out about DNA. Do you know that this stuff is largely hidden from the public. Do you know that you can literally, they're finding out you can change DNA through words? They could have figured that out a long time ago. They hadn't been in rebellion. Words have impact. Someday I'd like to dig up some of those videos that I have and show them right here on a Sunday morning. It'd be fun. Show you what they're... You don't see this stuff on Discovery. They just keep pushing evolution in your face, pushing godlessness in your face, re-spinning History Channel, re-spinning history, everything trying to remove God. All right? Anyway, let me move on. Everything starts in the Spirit. The Bible says, this book in particular says, that we were blessed. Turn to your neighbor, bump them, say, I am blessed beyond belief. Woo! I'm believing where I'm getting a revelation, but there's so much beyond me. I'm blessed. And we're blessed with all, that's a big word, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But have you ever met somebody who is born again? I'm not even sure what spirit-filled is anymore. I say that tongue-in-cheek. I know what it is. I'm just not sure what it is out here anymore. Born again and spirit-filled, but their attitude, their language. Are you here today? Is it okay to talk about this in the Grace Church? their life, they're not living in the blessing and the fulfillment of the work of God on the inside of them. I didn't say they weren't born again. In fact, we're going to find out as we move through this book that God is cautioning born-again, Spirit-filled people. I think we can presume by the way he approaches them. And he's saying, you need to cease from this behavior, because for this same behavior, others are judged. Read that in reverse. You're not being judged. You're in Christ. Why are you still behaving this way? That's the opposite of what so many churches will tell you. You're going to get judged right along. Listen, all judgment for sin was fully exhausted already in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book right here, we just read it last week, says that everything, including the ordinances, a direct reference to the law, were nailed together with his body to the tree once for all. How many are glad for the love of God? But God is interested in your everyday life. There are way too many so-called Spirit-filled people who do not live in the blessing of God. They don't live in the peace of God. And I see that so much of the emphasis in the church today, albeit popular, is not bringing any more of the power of God down in thee where the feet hit the ground reality. And this book right here does a good job in very short order of saying, listen, this great grace and the finished work of God completed in you and for you and over you, if you'll follow a new law. How many are glad for the new law? How many remember what the new law is? Shout it out. Say it a little louder. It's the presence of God in you by the Holy Spirit, He who leads you into all truth. A living relationship firmly grounded in and because of love. A done deal. But how many know God's design is that our life would be reflective, and that we would enjoy flowing and walking in the blessing of God? Okay? So, with having said all that, turn then, once again, where I mentioned a little bit ago, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It's funny how these chapters are divided. Remember, this isn't the way it was written. These letters did not come with chapter and verses. They were just letters. Spirit of God speaking through men like the Apostle Paul. I would have divided this chapter at verse 10. That would have been verse 1 for me. Here's what it says. Finally, divided by translators, make that clear. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I'm here to announce that no addiction, no codependence. Are you here today? No sin can stand in the face of someone who gets a hold of what's between chapter 1 and chapter 6. But I want you to notice something about this verse. Let's look at it again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The word finally there, you could insert instead, now because of all of this, or so, last but, here's another way we would put it in modern vernacular. So last but certainly not least, he saved the best. Not that the other isn't good. The best for last. And there's a reason why he does this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in who? This is New Covenant, grace message. Be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. One of the things that as we move through some of these, my desire is that we would have less self-confidence and more Christ confidence. The danger of preaching the message of grace in a wrong direction is that you would build self-confidence people and self-confident people who become more and more independent because everything's good between me and God, and don't judge me, and I'm not under condemnation. How many know if you do something wrong, you ought to feel bad? That's not condemnation. That's a Holy Spirit of God on the inside of you who loves you, is not going to separate himself from you saying, "Oh, son, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there." You ought to feel bad. If you don't, something's wrong. That's not condemnation. Condemnation, how many know the verse, Romans 8:1? There is therefore now. Now means forever. I think the language of God, the Hebrew language, is interesting, is that there is no future tense. It's now and past. God declares through the Apostle Paul, because of this completed work of God, there is therefore now. That to me says now and forever. Done already for those who are in Christ. Never again to fear condemnation. Condemnation, if you study it out, means fear of punishment from God. I never get tired of saying it. You who are born again need never again fear punishment from God. But how many know that if God's Word and the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is saying, don't stick your arm in that bear trap, and you say, "Well, I just want to see," and you stick it in there and hit the tongue of that trap and it snaps on your forearm and breaks it, God did not do that to you. And he's still with you to help open the trap and help you get a hold of it. Get up, but you've made a mess, and God's not to blame. Are you here today? I mean, no, sin is stupid. It really is. And yet so many of us, we'll let ourselves just go right down a path. I'm so glad that the Word of God says that he didn't just forgive our iniquity, but he forgave our transgression. Transgression means I knew it was wrong and I did it anyway. Willful sin. I'm also glad for Philippians 2:13. Write it down if you haven't already 14 times in your Bible, because I mention it almost every week, that says, "For it is God." You've been born again and confessed Jesus as your Lord. God is working in you. Look at that verse, Philippians 2:13. God is working in you right now both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's a great promise. And by the way, if I haven't said it before many times, I'll say it again today. If you've got somebody who knew the Lord, but they're off and have drifted away, don't ever say over them that they're not born again or maybe they didn't get it. You begin to call on the Spirit of God that's on the inside. People drift away for many reasons that we don't understand or know. You really cannot judge a book by its cover. You'd have met my father-in-law at the time I met my wife. You would have never known that there was a time when he, for the first time in his life, had given his heart and life to Jesus. His life was completely turned around, and he got involved with a sect of Pentecostals. I'm not knocking all Pentecostals. This is a particular sect within the so-called Pentecostal movement, and they were into what we referred to back then as shepherdism. They believed that the pastor and leaders had power over every detail of people's lives. And they destroyed the tenderness of the love of God in that man's heart. And he died a bitter man. But when you'd least expect it, Nancy, my mother-in-law, would find him with a Bible open, searching. I remember for years in hiding, listening to J. Vernon McGee. I remember J. Vernon McGee. His heart was alive unto God. Religion had destroyed his ability to be able to receive. He received late in age. But that didn't change what God had done on the inside of him. But he did not experience the blessing that is found between chapter 1 and chapter 6 of this little book. This verse, Ephesians 6:10, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Zechariah 4:6 puts it this way, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, the prophet speaking, God speaking through him, said, by my Spirit, says the Lord. This little book says, be strong in the Lord. Let me tell you something. God does not ask you to do something without giving you already everything you need to get it done. Years ago in Bible school, they said, whom he calls, how many can finish it for me? Whom he calls, he equips. Gina said qualifies. That's actually the deeper truth before we even get to the equipping. Absolutely. Whom he calls, he equips. God does not call you to something. You may be a little bit fearful in your natural state and looking, but every time you are in a worship service, this dream rises up in your heart. And you see yourself doing something. It's not, I'm not talking about just in the church. As we honor God, how many know that most of our Christianity should be expressed, most of it by far should be expressed outside of these doors. Otherwise, what good is it? Are you here today? So, moving right on. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he begins to talk about, we'll get there. We're not going to do that today. But I want you to look at the word finally. We could put, as I said earlier, here the words last but not least. Or we could put here, as I said earlier, now because of all this. All of this brings us to this point. And he begins to speak of what I hear thrown around all over the place. And I don't mean to sound arrogant, but most people that use these words know very little about it. There's a lot of hype, a lot of bluster, a lot of foaming at the mouth, a lot of yelling, a lot of crazy stuff. But what I'm speaking about is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, in many ranks, and where I grew up, has a lot to do with how loud you can yell and how hard and fast you can pray in tongues and how many different devils you can get discernment of and rebuke and cast out and put in and stamp out and put on. And I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. Spiritual warfare, when we look at it in Scripture, looks very different than most of what we see called spiritual warfare. It may be popular, it may draw great crowds, but let me tell you something. I see people who have experienced great highs, crescendos, in their walk with God as they got caught up in the emotion of a meeting where these things were being pumped. I'm not saying God wasn't there. He, in the middle of a mess, he still is going to honor somebody's faith. When you got it, I won't mention his name, but there's a guy, I don't know how he's still on TV. You've heard me mention here before. Based out of Phoenix, Arizona. He's still selling holy water. Has tent campaigns. The dude's crazier than a... He's nuts. Stands up there. I mean, there has been more scandal and more messes in his ministry. Still on TV. People still giving him money. You want to know something else that happened? And people are still receiving genuine miracles in his tent crusades. Because God is not going to be embarrassed by a fool. He will still honor, even if a fool opens his mouth and says, if you will receive the work of Jesus and accept the work of the blood of his cross, the stripes that he bore, simple faith can bring a miracle in your life. I don't understand that. I'd shut the guy down. It brings so much confusion because there's people that got saved, got healed, and then later on found out what this joker really was, and they got kind of messed up. But in the instant that a heart connects with God and says, God, I believe that your word is true. God's not worried about any of that peripheral stuff. He responds to heart belief. You think about the fact, I did a series in here that cost us some people. I don't regret it. I taught for 3 weeks on only believe. It's shocking. Before Jesus ever died, before any new covenant, still a Jewish rabbi under the law, he now, the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, entering into his ministry at roughly 30 years of age, for 3.5 years until he was killed, until he offered up his own life. All right? During that time, I lost my train of thought. Where was I at? Only believe. During that time, over and over and over again, he would preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was turning the tide. He was challenging the religious. He rebuked them openly. They hated him because he was changing the rules. He began to more than infer, I am he who was prophesied. But before the cross, before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, before a man could be a new creature, he was telling people all over his world, when they came to him, Master, we believe that the words you say are true. What does it take for me? He would say over and over and over again, only believe. There were no other prerequisites. If you believe what I say and you believe the things I tell you, it'll be done. It's shocking. You go and you read your own Bible throughout the Gospels. People who would still in the future have to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and become born again. They still had that in their future because Jesus hadn't died yet. Even in that fallen state, the shocking words were announced as men received miracles who simply believed. I don't know how many of you know Louis Bowes. He's been up here a couple times with me. I love Brother Louis. He is a true friend. And our conversations on the phone are not short. Brother Louis, his testimony would shock you. He was an outlaw, filthy mouth, womanizer, and it goes way beyond that for most of his life. I Sally Bates back there shaking her head. Quite a guy, quite a hunter. What a man of God now. And he said a revelation of love God, God's love changed his life. He said even after he was saved, he said a breakthrough came in his own life when there was, and most of you have heard me tell the story before, but just to bring home once again how much he loves us. I'm glad for the love of God today. He said, I was working. He worked for years as a meat cutter at Fry's. And there was a lady that was slated for some kind of an operation. It was pretty serious. And she was telling somebody about it. And somebody said, why don't you go talk to Brother Louie and let him do that thing he does? And what they were talking about is he'd lay hands and start praying in other tongues. Well, she came to him. He said, so here I am. I take her back, he said, to the meat locker where we could kind of get out of sight. He said, I didn't think about what I was doing at the time. He said, here I am, Amika, taking this younger woman back to the meat locker to lay hands on her and do that thing Louie does. He didn't sound or look very good. He said, the power of God hit that woman. Her operation was completely canceled. And he was shocked when he invited her to come to church, and she said, no, I'm not ready for anything like that right now. Now, I just heard recently, this is a number of years ago, that how many know we can't worry about seed? Let seed grow. The final result in that is now, a number of years later, I can't remember what it is, whether it's a son or son-in-law, somebody in that family came to the Lord, and now there's this whole working in that lady's life. But God healed her long before she ever. You don't hear that in church. We think we got to get somebody saved. and get them discipled. This is the way we got to get everything done. Listen, Jesus told hairy-legged, not yet born-again disciples, go do what I tell you to do. You heal the sick. He didn't say go and ask me to heal the sick. He says you go heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These guys weren't even saved again yet. There's no way they could be. And they went out and came back saying, Lord, the devils are subject to us. And he says, I know. I saw some stuff in the spirit. Things are beginning to cave. But rejoice not because of this. Rejoice rather, listen close. Rejoice rather that your names are written in. Hold a minute. I thought you had to be born again for your name to be written in. If you study the book of Ephesians, you find out some incredible truths. The work of predestination in Christ. Not what five-point Calvinists have, how they've twisted it and removed free moral agency. But the fact that every man, every woman was created for the purpose of knowing and living in and experiencing the love and the blessing and the fulfillment of God until sin and the devil got in the way. We start with a name written in. You continue on to the end of the book, you find out that names are blotted out. These disciples would have a future opportunity, who had seen miracles wrought by their own hands, would still have in their future the opportunity to either receive or reject Jesus as the Messiah. This is what the writer of the book of Hebrews was contending with. Jews scattered throughout Jerusalem who had come to the knowledge of Messiah were mostly convinced, but could not leave the old behind. Not an easy... Can you imagine if your whole life, your whole nation, everything you are, your nationality, your people, your history, all comes to an end because of the work of the God-man, Jesus Christ? Quite a challenge. And this is where they were at. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Blessed. Only believe. Powerful stuff. Where was I going with all that? That was fun. I'll remember it here in a second as we move along. So let me go back to Ephesians 6. And we'll tie all this together. Be strong, finally, my brethren. Everybody say the word finally. So, finally. He begins to speak of spiritual warfare. You remember us talking about that? And my own words of how crazy a lot of this has gotten. I personally, and you've heard me, most of you have been around here a while, I've personally dealt with some pretty crazy stuff. You've heard me tell the situation in Cuba. I watched a man leap supernaturally this high. 25, 26 years of age, leap this high and spin and hit the floor and watched his head hit concrete, smack. Sounded like a coconut breaking on the floor. Never even heard. He didn't have a single bruise and would spin like a pinwheel. People were screaming and diving over benches out the side windows and running out the back door. This is after he'd come up to me and said, I want you to pray for me, and I believe that if you pray for me, I'll be set free. I said, well, what do you have need of? He said, I have a demon, and he's right here. And when he did that, man, it was poltergeist unleashed. And I watch as that supernatural. I've seen stuff like that happen. In here, it amazes me. I refrain from talking about that all the time because I've noticed that in spirit-filled believers, it induces fear. It should not be so. We had an incident, I know I shared this with you a while back. And I keep coming back to this point, so there must be a reason why. Somebody needs to hear this again. Just on a recent trip, we were invited to somebody's house, but they called and cautioned us, you may not want to stay at our house because we have some very demonic manifestations in the house. I mean, stuff being violently thrown, voices, all kinds of stuff. And I told them, I wasn't being arrogant. I believe it from my toes. I said, let them know. They literally told my wife, we just want to caution you. You may not want to stay here. I said, no, tell them we want to be there. We want to be at your house. And tell them not to worry that while I'm there, it won't happen. I'm not being arrogant. I believe that with all of my heart. And you can believe that just like that. While I'm there, it won't happen. They got, and listen, my wife, as many of you know, is a woman of faith. So I'm not showing her as the weaker one. I'll tell you what, when I was laying on a hospital bed back in 1989 with a compound fracture, main vein, main artery, completely in two, they don't even know why I'm alive and telling me I wasn't getting my leg. It was Jackie who took the word of God, threw it on my chest and said, you will believe this! For he told me, you will be as if this never happened. While the doctors were telling me I'd never be on a horse again. I spent a lot of years cowboying after that. Strong. So, but because of the family and the familiarity, it troubled her, got her a little shook up. She said, honey, they're going to put us in a room that we were in back 8 years ago, and that room is where most of this stuff is going on. Stuff's being thrown around in the attic. I said, you tell them not to worry about it. And I said, you don't worry about it either. You just snuggle up to Bubba. We're fine. She did, and they didn't. The demons did not manifest. It's kind of opened some doors up because that couple saw that over a two-day period, all that they had been dealing with and thought they were being so spiritual and praying and seeking discernment and going through all these antics and reading on spiritual warfare and they had missed the point. I belong to Him. I'm a son of the Most High God. This authority comes to me not through how much I know. It's important what I do know. But I mean as far as my education and in all the different stuff that can be taught. I mean, I went to Bible school, but all that didn't help me. It's just a simple knowledge of the fact that greater is He, literally, that's in me, John said, than he that is in the world. Done. Period. It's over. Now, to help them get rid of that in their home is not going there and be a big show-off. I hear it all the time. Listen, I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but this is where all the stuff gets weird. Somebody comes over with a bottle of ointment, and they want you to go over and anoint all the doorposts. If that's what it takes to trigger faith in you, God will meet you where you're at, but it has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do, you had to go through whatever you had to go through to arrive at a place where you could simply believe what you could have believed already in the beginning. Greater is He. Are you here today? Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm aware right now, you're going to know somebody that did that. I'm not coming against them. Are you here? I'm not saying that's stupid. What I'm saying is it is, if we understand Scripture, unnecessary. If we understand that when I show up, you got to stop. But when we begin to question and we're not sure and we start going into all these antics of all the things that we got to do to make sure, we're already in a posture of second guessing a power that according to Psalms, where it says that He ordains strength out of the mouth of babes. Do we know who we are? I want you to notice that in this last chapter, we're not going to take the time to go there right now, but in this last chapter it says, finally, in other words, now that we've gotten through all of this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I want you to notice what the armor is. We'll get into this later. Every bit of that armor has to do with a knowledge, revelation knowledge of the new man. Every one of them. Helmet, breastplate, sword, shield. Every one of them speak to the same thing that Peter addresses in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says, everything that pertains to life. Come on, how many are about life this morning? Life and godliness have already been given to you. They're in you. I quote it every service, Philemon 1:6. Your faith is made effective. It's strengthened. The communication, the expression of your faith is strengthened when you do the opposite of what religion tells you to do. When you acknowledge all the good that is in you. Don't look at me that way. Your Bible says that if you are in Christ and He is in you, there is good in you that you need to become aware of by revelation. Greater is He. Would you shout it out with me today? Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. When you understand that anointing is not in a bottle, but it's in a vessel. John put it this way. He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One and have no need that any man teach you. That's mind-blowing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. 27, he repeats it. You have no need that any man teach you. Or you have an anointing. If you're born again in here today, shout it out. I'm anointed of God. The Most High. There's just that one little line that we step over, and it's so simple, most miss it. Because we've been programmed to do, not be. And when I stepped over and said, wait a minute. You know, one of the key things, I know I hit this back before Thanksgiving, I believe, when we were first starting on this. Or maybe it was between Thanksgiving and Christmas. But I want to remind you of it. One of the breakthroughs for me was in Bible school when Lester Summerall was there. He would come every year. One of my favorite guys there in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. He would come. And I remember he was talking about how that God delivers us from fear. And he was honing in on 1 John 4 where it tells us that perfect love, his perfect love for us, cast out all fear. And he said, I remember the day I was delivered from fear. It became a revelation to me personally. And he talks about that. And he said, some of you young Bible, he said, you're so concerned about the devil. He said, you don't understand that fear is what empowers him. He said, let me tell you something that may shock you, but it'll set you free. He said, there are atheists who will never experience things being thrown around. The stuff that I saw on the mission field. I mean, I could tell you stories in here for the next hour that would raise the hair on the back of your neck. And how missionaries got into fear and gave way to those things while they were preaching the gospel. It's just ignorance. They meant well. They were good people. They loved God. They gave their lives. Many were saved. But they went through some stuff because of ignorance. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish because they don't know some things. I'm very glad for Jesus today. He said, there are atheists who will never ever experience it simply because they don't believe. And when there's a lack of belief, there is no fear. Now, granted, the devil's already got them. And that's a sad truth. That's why it's important to preach the gospel. But those demons that flex their muscles and do all those things, You as a baby who is just starting out has every bit of power. If you'll just realize, wait a minute, no, it's not what I know. It's who I know. Stop. Enough. I told a lady who, I'm going to repeat another one from a few weeks ago, but maybe you need to hear it in here. I had a young lady who came to me. She was in a home that was very, very ungodly, full of drunkenness, full of confusion. They were heavily into Santeria, which is white witchcraft. They were out of the Dominican Republic. She got saved in one of our meetings. We had a real revival among the youth. This was in Central Florida when we were back there for a number of years. This young lady came to me crying. She said, Pastor Lee, she said, I haven't wanted to tell anybody, but I've had what I thought was voices in my own head, but now they're audible. They're coming into my room. They've been telling me for weeks to kill myself, that I'm nothing, that I have no value, on and on and on. She said, and then she started shaking and crying. She said, but this last week, it manifested itself physically. It sat on my bed. There was an imprint in the bed, reached over and touched my leg. She said, I need help. Would you come to my house? And the Spirit of God spoke to me instantly and said, tell her, do this way. I handed her. This may sound like I'm chickening out. Not at all. I knew I didn't have entrance into that home. I couldn't go to a teenage girl's bedroom and do an exorcism while the rest of the family died. There's no way. God said, get her these two CDs of worship. Tell her the next time that this happens, turn the lights on. Turn on the worship. Stand and begin to worship. Tell us, because she had learned that. She'd gotten saved and been. And I said, let me, and this is what came out of my mouth. I said, that little devil that has been so intimidating will stand in the corner with his hands in his pocket with nothing to do. Eventually, he'll get bored and leave. When I said it, I was like, where did you get that from? Now it makes sense. And I just went, blah. He said, okay. I didn't see her for several weeks. I thought, whoop, that must have backfired. She had had some family things, had been gone for a week, came back. She was all excited. This time, instead of tears of fear, there were tears of joy. She said, it's gone. It's gone. It's never come back. The voices, everything are gone. She said, and I'm loving the worship. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then it goes on to talk about what that is. Now, it's 11:30. Have you enjoyed this so far? I have. Okay. I'm being redundant. I think I recovered a lot of area that I caught. Covered last week and before Christmas on purpose. I know a man. Pat and Sally know this man. What an awesome guy. This little guy has had miracles. Little cowboy preacher. From time to time, when he's not backslidden upside down and going crazy. Stood with, in boldness, across the 7-Eleven counter and watched cancer fall. This is a true story. Watch cancer, with a witness, cancer fall right off a person's body onto the floor. Blew their mind. They weren't even born. Boldness. But if I've heard it once, I've heard it a dozen times. All this stuff about everything, it doesn't matter. There's got to be the demonstration of power. Demonstration of power in the Holy Ghost. Hammering that. How many know that signs follow the preaching of the gospel? When our emphasis, when we jump from the front of the book to the back of the book, God honors faith. But I've watched that person and many others before him. Lives that are all, you see it in the Bible. Samson. What a powerful figure who operated under some supernatural force and gifting. But what destroyed him was lacking what was in the middle of 1 and 2 and chapter 6 of Ephesians. Personal integrity. Character that had not been built through now understanding that walking in this new covenant of grace, the importance of understanding that what God has done in reference to me is complete. I never have to be afraid of Him again. With confidence, I can enter the throne of grace. That if I'm in need of grace, that means I have fallen short somewhere. That means that when I've fallen short somewhere, with confidence, I can run to my daddy God. I love Romans 8 that says that when we're weak, when we're struggling, He, God, by His precious Holy Spirit, doesn't turn His back, but takes together tighter than ever and prays for me. He doesn't dump me. Ibby, He holds tighter. Religion says God has to turn His back. Listen, God turned His back on you and I once to never do it again. We in Christ were rejected once when He died on the cross. He was rejected once for us, never to be rejected again. God turned His back, Isaiah 54 says, but for a moment, Jesus experienced separation from the Father for us as the holy, perfect, righteous Lamb of God, so that we would never again have to fear Him ever turning His back on us for any reason. He is not embarrassed. He doesn't reject. He may disapprove of what you do, but He loves you. You are, we read it last week, highly accepted among the brethren. How many love Jesus today? Three of you. How many love Jesus today? How many glad for Jesus today? All right. Let me go back to where I was at because I'm out of time. I've watched guys like this that want to talk about demonstration. I've known a number of missionaries like this. I've watched them get themselves in big jams. It seems like those that are the most gifted, like Samson. I was talking to Helen Renkrill, a church that exploded over a 20-year period in our area, affected this state like no other movement that I'm aware of. Started when a pastor took a church with 12 women in it because the pastor, this is a four-square Spirit-filled Pentecostal church, ran off with the secretary. Destroyed the church. 12 people there. That man took that ministry, believed God, and it began to grow. In the 70s, the impact was felt across the state. And I got to be careful. Not some of you may know what I'm talking about already. I'm refraining from names. But it's ironic how that as this began to grow and being to expand and the move of God and people, close friends of mine now, their families were hippies and on drugs and alcohol, their lives were destroyed, were brought in, great revival. It's amazing how that we can experience such powerful move of God. And yet when there's just enough religion mixed into it, He can turn it right back on itself and cause an organization that brought massive change to the state into something that many now recognize as a cult. It's not. Watch your mouth. Speak good over them. Bless them if you know who I'm talking about. If you don't, don't worry about it. But it's also amazing how that in the face of legalism, there was so much hidden scandal that wasn't there before, swept away. While one man stood and said, it's a sin for you to have a TV, hid one in his own closet. You know what I'm saying? This kind of stuff. And I touched on this just a little bit last week. I don't want to get off count. My point is that Samson was a man who experienced great power. But it was just what many would consider a little thing. It was a big thing. It destroyed him. And there's a reason why this little book says in the end, when it begins to address spiritual warfare, how many know that we have an enemy? But how many also know that we don't have to walk every day in fear? But if we remain in ignorance, he will take advantage. Paul put it this way, we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, are we? If you are, let's get unignorant together and find out what causes us to walk in this kind of authority on an everyday basis. You'll preach more by accident than you have ever tried to do on purpose if this is flowing in your life. He says, finally. In other words, this comes at the end. So he announces in the beginning of the book the completed work of Christ on every level. I was going to go through that. We'll do that next week. The completed work. At the end of the book, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And he speaks to spiritual warfare. Turn with me very quickly because I'm out of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Many of you are aware of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, how many are walking in the flesh? See, you Pentecostals don't even know. Well, you're scared to interrupt. Well, I walk in the spirit. No. You walk in the flesh. On a day-to-day basis, your body is moving and working and moving, and you smell, you know, good food cooking and see a beautiful day. This is the flesh. Remember what Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not about being fleshly, he's talking about you live in this body, okay? So, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical instruments of war. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'm not going to take the time to bring this out today, but casting down. Look at what he deals with immediately. Imaginations. It's still the mind. Ephesians 6 is still saying you got to have a mind renewal about these truths. Okay? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against, here it is again, knowledge. We wanted to rip spiritual warfare away from the simplicity of the truths of the gospel. It's not my great demonstration of power and hallelujah, praise God, brother, if I go to their house, Holy Ghost is in me and I'm gonna. Have you ever seen that? Oh, I've seen it a bunch. I used to be in that group. And I'm telling you right now that there is no devil in hell that can stand against. You better have the goods to go with all that. You don't have to do all that. I think it's weird. I understand if that's you, but you better have the goods to go with it. All that is nothing without a simple baby-like truth. Because I'm him, in him, and he's in me. No devil. There's a process growing and learning. Are you with me today? Samson had great power, but no character and integrity. These people that I mentioned before, demonstration of strength, their lives are all over the place. Horrible. I know cowboys that won't have anything to do with the Lord because of this man who God loves, and I love him, and God still loves him, and God still has a plan. I'm not condemning him at all, but I'm saying because we jump everything in the middle, there's no solidity in our walk. Next week, we're going to go there today, chapter 3 begins to speak of even though you've come into the love of Christ, you still need a revelation of that love, because what I'm getting ready to tell you is going to require some things. It's going to require submitting to one another. It's going to require knowing one another and treating one another in a spirit of meekness. When you see something you don't like, and you firing off an email and chastise the pastor's wife, that's not spirit. That's not unity. That's not meekness. Well, that's just who I am. No, that isn't just who you are. You're mean. Grow up. That's what is going on between 2 and 6. Bless God, I'm the head of this house. And you need to heal and you need to walk. And if you'll just, you're a jerk. The Bible says you should give your life for that woman. Lay down your life. Love her. And her response will be yielding to a godly process. There are such rich truths in here for men and women and marriages and kids and how to raise our kids that begin to build the kind of stuff in us, a quiet strength that helps us walk tall in a world that has gone astray. Confidence, blessing, laughter, a smile, strength. Stop using the excuse, well, that's just my gift. Your first gift was salvation and the love of God. Start walking in the love of God. I don't care whether you're prophetic or pathetic. Start walking in the love of God. Be nice. It amazes me, the people that, well, that's just the prophetic gift on his life. No, he's a jerk. He needs to grow up. He's being a Samson. How many times have we watched the talented and the gifted fall? This book right here speaks in clear terms of who he is for me. Right? Where's Lori at? In me, for me, through me. It speaks in very clear terms of the completed work. I never again have to ever fear ever again how he feels about me. I never have to worry ever again about if he condemns me. I never have to worry ever again about if he loves me. His Holy Spirit is on the inside. I don't ever have to think about that ever again. But now, the Holy Spirit inside says, now, I want to show you some things. I've set up a system of the Spirit. And if you'll listen to what I'm telling you and begin to walk these things in the freedom of the new covenant, your character, your integrity, the strength of who you are, what you need to not be flaky, is going to begin to rise and meet the gift that is already in you. Some of you got gifts in here you're not even aware of, or you may be aware of it and a little bit tentative about what it means. Oh man, God puts gifts in everyone, and he doesn't call without equipping. Oh, there's great stuff in this room. Are you here? But God, he's not worried so much. I say not worried, period. He's not so much concerned about that. That's a gift. That's him in you. That's not you doing you. It's a gift. I give you a gift. You didn't do a thing to get it. It's a gift. That's yours. If you'll open that, incredible power will begin to come out of it. As you begin to walk in it, a gift is a gift. So he's not concerned about the gift. He gives gifts to men. He sees you there with your hand in the air receiving Jesus, and he already sees the beginning from the end. He's already deposited stuff on the inside of you. Supernatural working of the power of God through individual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 says he gives gifts severally as he will. For to one is given this, and to another is given this, and together we make up what is called the body of Christ. Any man who stands up and says, I've got it all, is an antichrist. Man who stands up and says, I don't have anything but for him, but what I do have, such as I have, it's not, such as I have, give I you. Are you here today? I'm very glad for Jesus. But when the gifting is exalted, I watched way back years ago when B.J. Thomas, that because the church has thought this way, they put it on other people. It's the picture of Saul's armor being put on David. B.J. Thomas had a wonderful, I heard his testimony. This was back in the early 80s, late 70s, very late 70s, early 80s. Had a wonderful, true heart faith. I don't believe it's changed. He, like my father-in-law, was destroyed by no less than the church. How sad is that? And they exalted gifting. How many Christian artists have you seen just tumble? They take a guy who's newly saved and they promote the gifting. God's not worried about the gift. That's his deal. He's saying, take time and let me develop some things in you that can manage the gift. Somebody put it this way years ago, and I remember when I first got in the grace thing, I thought, wow, that's behind. And now it's just new again. The gifts move the hand of God. But the fruit, the gifts of the Spirit move the hand, but the fruit of the Spirit move the heart of God. When you got the heart of God working and moving, the gifts do nothing. What they do is they decorate, embellish, and beautify what is the work of God. They're signs that say, this is real. I'm very glad for Jesus today. Now, if you think I've stepped on your toes personally today, you need to rebuke the devil in his tracks. I have nobody in mind. I have nothing that I'm thinking of. That ability when I'm standing here preaching, I'm telling you the truth. If that's where you need to stop right there and realize you're falling for the very trap that's handled between 2 and 6, 1 and 6. In here, he begins to address very practical things, the walk of grace, that cause who we are as people to rise and meet the gifting that he has so freely given us. Father, today in Jesus' name, I thank you for each and every one that is in this room today. I thank you for what Paul said. Kind of a shocking statement. Now unto him that is able to preserve you and keep you from falling. He wasn't talking about losing salvation. He was talking about effectiveness. Flowing and going in the grace and strength of God. Now unto him that is able to keep you today. Would you lift up your hands all over the room? I'm thankful today that the work of God in me is much more than just understanding his love on a surface level, but knowing the profundity of the power of love that preserves me. Somebody say it out loud. That preserves me and keeps me. Woo! That's good news from falling. I thank you, Lord, that as I learn to submit to your word, submit to the gifts that you place in the body. Paul said to young Timothy, listen, you exercise your authority as a pastor, for the word is God is given for reproof and correction, exhortation. Father, I thank you that in here we don't resist instruction, but our heart is meek. Our heart is meek and humble before you. Say out loud with me, I've got a teachable spirit. My eyes are on Jesus. They're not on a man. And who I am is rising to the call you've put on my life. Father, would you just speak to your people today by your Holy Spirit? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Those little ideas about business that you think are just about business, or ideas in your career, little things as you're honoring God. Listen, it's not about this. This preaching and being in church is such a minuscule part of what the expression of God in the world is all about. These little ideas that you have, your business, God has a ministry that flows through and around, and currents flow. And it's what one translation calls the rhythms of grace. There's power in all that we do as we are salt and light. So Father God, we thank you for that today, for your working in us. My time was up 20 minutes ago. I'm going to stop. I don't want to. How we love you today. Would you lift up your hands one more time? Say, Father, I receive all you've got for me. Everything. I refuse. Come on, would you say this with me? I refuse offense. Trips nobody up but me. It's funny that Sean addressed that in the beginning of the service. Beautiful. Nothing. We let it go. Cast all your cares, is how Peter put it. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares. Boy, isn't that beautiful? He cares for you. I tell you what, when he's caring for you, you don't need anybody else. I mean, we need each other. I don't mean it that way, but I'm saying that's the biggie. Thank you for these truths, for speaking to our hearts today. May we never be the same. May we grow up, as chapter 4, we'll look at it, that we be tossed no longer to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we would grow up in him. Letting the whole me, not just the inner man that now is righteous in God, but letting the outer man now rise in the strength of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let it rise to the occasion to where when I walk in a room, I don't have to be crazy, but with quiet confidence can say, not here, devil, not in my home. Not in my marriage, not in my wallet, not in my business. No, you won't, not my child. Do you know that's the authority that's been given to us? But it operates best in the system he's given, and we're going into that. You enjoying this Ephesians study? Father, thank you for your blessing on your people as they go this week. Let these words roll around and bounce around in their heart like a ping pong ball in a dryer. Never the same in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in Jesus. You're dismissed. Let's continue.